Our catechism portion this evening is taken from the Heidelberg Catechism and Lord's Day 38, which is found on page 52 in the back of the Psalter Hymnals. Just one question, question 103. What is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life, I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. And reading from the scriptures, first of all, a few verses from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and then from Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, which is stating of the fourth commandment. But first of all, Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And then from Exodus chapter 20, and reading verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this command, the fourth command, the Sabbath command, unfortunately is a bone of contention between parents and children. At least it used to be between parents and children, because that's where we had most of our problems. Trying to impress upon our children, those that are in the covenant community, that is, impress upon our children that the Sabbath day is a day that we're to set aside for the not only the worship of God, but the enjoyment of God. That it ought to be a day of rest, a day of reflection, a day of thanking God, pouring out our gratitude to Him. And of course, they always wanted to do something else. They thought the Sabbath was boring. They couldn't do the things that they really liked to do, to go out and play with their friends or whatever else they do. That's what they wanted to do. And the parents had a difficult time impressing these things upon them. And sometimes, of course, parents in their eagerness to impress that upon their children, perhaps they went too far and they put unreasonable limitations that we can't really find in the scriptures, but they wanted to make so sure that their children obeyed this command that they went to the nth degree, as it were. And no doubt, to a certain extent, that might have backfired. But the desire was there on the parents to safeguard the Sabbath for their children. But as I say, now it's beyond that. Now we have to begin speaking to adults and impressing upon them that the Sabbath isn't a commandment. The Sabbath command isn't something that we can just set aside, that we can show little regard to. Or as long as we go to church once, that's enough, that we don't have to do. Everything else then is up to us. And so we have churches, as I say, that have, sometimes you see it, they have services on Saturday night. Or is it because they're so eager to enter into God's house that they can't wait till Sunday? Or is it more, let's do it Saturday night, perhaps we've got nothing better to do, and then we'll have Sunday all to ourselves. Then we can do whatever we like. As though somehow it's a chore that we have to do, and if we can just do it at a time that's convenient to us, that doesn't interfere too much with us, then really we've done what is our duty, and yet kept all the things that we want to do in our hands, as it were, that we can do them. And certainly the world has not helped. The world has attacked the Sabbath. The world has tried very hard and, sad to say, to a certain extent successfully, tried to eradicate the Sabbath, to make it like any other day. And so it's hard to tell. I mean, if a visitor came to our country, it's hard to tell one day from another. It would be hard for them to say, what's so special about Sunday? Is it a special day? And they would say, well, I don't know. I mean, whatever happens in the week also happens on Sunday. I can shop, I can do whatever I like, I can go out to eat, I can go watch games, I mean, what is there that in our society is restricted on Sunday? And so the world hasn't helped in this either. So it's not, I don't want to blame the world and say it's just them, it's just their pressure. No, it comes from within as well, as I've said. So this command, it seems to me, needs to be appreciated and understood and enjoyed. That's why it was given, to be enjoyed. It was for our benefit that it was given. But it seems, in terms of the general church, that they don't need it. I mean, if God had just said, well, make sure you worship me, sometime in the week, that's all it basically amounts to. And so there's a lot of effort that we need to make and say, hey, the Sabbath command is just as important as any other command among the Ten Commandments. So for us to say, well, it doesn't matter how you use God's name. It doesn't matter whether you use images and stuff like that. It doesn't matter whether you worship Jehovah or some other God. I mean, we would be horrified at that, wouldn't we? It doesn't matter whether you obey your parents. It doesn't matter whether you lie. It doesn't matter whether you steal. It doesn't matter whether you covet or bear false witness. Each and every one of us would say that's unthinkable. We would never say that. So why would we think that way about the Sabbath? Or tolerate that about the Sabbath in ourselves and in others? The Catechism is certainly concerned about that, and so is the Bible, as we'll see in the subsequent weeks. So, for this evening at least, let's just establish the fact that this is a command. I mean, that's sad to say, but we have to do that. The Sabbath command, to keep the Sunday holy, is a command. It is a command. And it has been a command from the creation on. And that's why we read Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Here is the strongest argument for the Sabbath. Why? Because some people claim and argue that the Sabbath command was something that was restricted to the Old Testament. It was restricted to the law of Moses. And since all of those things have been fulfilled, now we don't have a Sabbath command. Now somehow it came in with Moses. Now patently that's false. Absolutely false. Genesis 2 establishes that beyond a doubt. The Sabbath was already in force from the creation on. When God created this wonderful world and the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve and the animals and everything that is contained in this universe, he rested from his labors. And to mark the completion of his creation, he set aside the seventh day and hallowed it, made it special. That's what hallowed means. He sanctified it. He put it aside. He gave it a special place because he had finished his work of creation. So that day would mark the wonderful creation of God himself. And more particularly for humans, because that's who he created it for. He created it for us. He created it, and we know that because it's uniquely fitting for our existence. Everything about the creation has us in mind. The very atmosphere that we have that God created it with is uniquely designed for human beings. So, especially for humans then, this is very important that we recognize that day and celebrate that day, because on that day, God presented to us a wonderful creation in which to live, in which to take care of, in which to honor God with it and with our own bodies. In all that we do, God was to receive the praise. But one day in seven, we needed to rest. And we needed to look at the creation. We needed to take in God's goodness towards us, which inevitably should have led to what? To worshiping him. I mean, if somebody gave you, I don't know, keys to a brand new house, I dare say it wouldn't take much to elicit from you gratitude. Would it? God gave us the whole creation, the vast universe. Who can begin to estimate its value? That's what he's given to us. And even though we have billions of people that exist today and, you know, from the beginning on, I dare say if each and every one of us had an equal share, we would still be overwhelmed because it's so much and it's so glorious and so wonderful. So that when we set that day aside, when we give it the least amount of thought, then it drives us to worship him. We're not necessarily told, by the way, when God set that day aside, we're not necessarily told that he said, you have to have a worship service. I mean, that's not what he said. He didn't say you have to take something and sacrifice it to me. But that's what they were led to do. That's what they did. That's what the situation demanded. It doesn't take a genius to figure that out. That they would come to God as they look at the creation and know that he created it and he created it for them. And they had the privilege of living in that creation for 6 days and enjoying all that God had provided, that they would have it within them to come with thanksgiving and gratitude. And that's exactly what they do. It says at the end of days, they came. Cain and Abel came to worship God. They understood why the day was set aside. And they came to worship. But of course, we know the problems there. Cain really didn't have gratitude in his heart. He did it outwardly. I dare say, to a certain extent, like many people that go to church and their hearts are not in it. That's the way he went. He gave his leftovers to God. It wasn't his best. He just came. And we know that it wasn't his best because his heart soon showed what was in it as he became jealous of his brother and then went and argued with him rather than learn from him, went and argued with him and killed him. For what? Worshipping God? Bringing a sacrifice that was acceptable as well as his heart towards God and his wasn't, and so he got jealous and killed him? No, people of God, it didn't come in with Moses. It was already there. I mean, what's the point of God setting a day aside at the very creation to only have it come into effect some thousands of years down the road? I mean, what sense does that make? What's the point of doing that? What's the point of telling Adam and Eve, I set aside this day? And why would they come to God at the end of days? Doesn't make any sense at all. No, they kept the Sabbath. They worshiped God as they were confronted with this beautiful and wonderful creation. No, Moses simply says, remember to keep the Sabbath day. You've already been doing it, but remember to do it. I mean, if that was the case, why did God tell Pharaoh to let his people go? And why did Moses want 3 days for them to travel and have a day to worship God and to travel back? That was before Sinai. That was before the Ten Commandments were given at Mount Sinai. No. For all those 400 years, Pharaoh wouldn't give them the day to worship God. And so God has to warn him to let his people go. I mean, if it was just having a service, they could have done that in Egypt, couldn't they? They could have met in the evening time and worshiped. No. But it was a day. But it was emphasized again in the giving of the law in the days of Moses. And it was added to, by the way, because there was another creation that God was at work in, which was not the creation in which we live, but it's the creation that we are. For any man, any person that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that was what was portrayed in God delivering his people from the house of bondage, the house of sin, the house of misery, the house of oppression. And that was a picture of what redemption was going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ came. That he, the Lord Jesus Christ, would lead his people to victory. He would defeat the devil. He would lead the enemies of the church captive, which is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. So the Israelites were instructed not only to keep the Sabbath because of the fact that God created this creation in 6 days and rested on the seventh, but of course, when they broke the Ten Commandments and the stones were broken, the tablets were broken, and God reissued the Ten Commandments, Then the Sabbath command was changed to include the deliverance from Egypt. And it says, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So that was after their fall at Mount Sinai, and those tablets were broken. And then subsequently, God had Moses come up again, and those commands were given again. But this time, God added that to the fourth commandment. So here was an element that was added in terms of our gratitude to God. The Israelites were to remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. But here was an added incentive. Not only did I create this vast creation and give it to you to live and to enjoy, but I also delivered you from the bondage of Egypt. I set you free. I did it by myself. With a mighty hand, I led you out. It wasn't because you had swords and you had a tactical plan to destroy the Egyptians. You couldn't do it. I did it. I'm the one that drowned Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. And therefore, you owe everything to me. And it's my work. And so I want you to rest on the Sabbath day and to think about that. Everything that you see, every square inch upon you, upon which you put your foot, everything that you enjoy, I have given to you free of charge. And the freedoms that you enjoy and the safety that you enjoy is a safety and freedom that I have guaranteed, I have established by my righteous hand. So how much more should they have kept the Sabbath and thanked God? You know, in our day and age, there are a lot of people that serve the public, and it's sad when they don't receive the respect. I mean, in these days, of course, the police get a bad rap. I mean, how sad is it for them? They put themselves on the line every day, and there are parts of society that view them as pigs, basically. And you think, how tragic. Or the armed forces, as they put themselves in a line of fire to defend us. I mean, the people in Paris, they got a taste of what danger is. Most of us don't. But they got a taste of what danger is. Well, that's what the soldiers face when they go to war. Any moment. No second is guaranteed for them. But they do it. Do it to defend the freedoms of the country. So when they come back and they are bad-mouthed, I mean, how terrible. In a sense, that's what it is to God. When he has done so much for us, and we turn around and are cold and indifferent, or we do it without the full involvement of our hearts and minds, it is an insult that does us harm. That's what it does. And of course we know that the culmination of all of the Sabbath symbolism is not only the creation, wonderful as that is, it's not only the setting free of the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt, as wonderful as that was, but it ultimately is the setting us free from the bondage of the devil himself. That's what it is. It's to make each and every one of us a new creation. That old things and harmful things and dangerous things pass away. And to bring all things to be new, wholesome, holy. That's the work that God is doing in each and every one of us. And again, he's done it by his own power. He's done it out of his own love. He's done it by the working of his Holy Spirit. He has given birth to us So it's right and proper if we value that new birth, if we understand all that God has provided for us. It ought to be a natural thing that from our hearts flows a desire to keep this day holy and to worship and to adore Him. Yes, it's undergone a change, but so many things in the Old Testament have undergone changes. I'm referring to the day. Rather than being the seventh day, it has become the first day. Why? Because on it, the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. On it, the fulfillment of God's redemption came to its glorious climax. And so the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. And so we naturally celebrate this day in its fulfillment on the seventh day of the week. Or rather, on the first day of the week, rather. And so, again, that it ought to be in our hearts and minds understood clearly that it is a command of God. And it has been from the creation on. And it will be until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And in the second place, it's also reasonable. What God has given to us and called us to do is reasonable. But sad to say, in our actions and the actions of people around us, it doesn't seem that we think it's reasonable. We think it's unreasonable. That it's an imposition upon us to have to set a day, one day in seven. No, that's an imposition. We're in a race. The world is in a race. We can't take one day off because then we'll get farther and farther behind in this race. But what race are we on? Surely God has given us victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has laid a solid foundation. God has made us joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God's kingdom. The earth is ours. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It all belongs to us because we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you chasing? What are you trying to win in this world? I mean, don't get me wrong. I don't mean that we shouldn't work. I don't mean that we shouldn't have goals. But I'm saying if we live our life with this idea that I have to establish something, and that's the most important thing, then surely we've taken our eyes off the gospel and off our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're pursuing our own ambitions and our own goals. What are they? And how important are they in comparison to what God has provided and given to us? He's given everything to you. He's given His Son to you. Isn't He enough for you? Ought we not to rest in Him and enjoy Him? I mean, if we work all our life, and we want to save, then if we never enjoy it, what was the point of it? If we kill ourselves in getting it, what's the point of it? But God has given Himself to us. Let us not work ourselves to death and never enjoy Him. No. No, we are to thank Him for all that He's given to us. We are to have in us this desire, ourselves. You know, if I ask you, what's the most enjoyable thing in your life? What's the thing that if you had time, that's what you would devote it to? Well, you can ask our youth, our children now. I'm saying our desire to be in God's presence and to think upon Him and to enjoy Him in dwelling upon Him, that ought to be our greatest treasure. Because that's what God is going to give us in terms of heaven. That's what heaven is, where we behold His glory, where we dwell with Him. The Lamb is all the glory. If you don't find excitement and joy and satisfaction in being with God and dwelling upon Him, then the heaven is going to be a most terrible place for you. A terrible place. But if your desire is, as Paul said, that I might know Him, or Moses, show me your glory, tell me your name, then heaven is never going to grow old for you. And as I said, it's reasonable in terms of what God has done, especially in the creation, but also, of course, in salvation. It should be natural. It should come naturally from us. It ought not to be something that needs to be demanded and forced upon us. I mean, how terrible that is. For the church people to be browbeaten to keep the Sabbath day holy. I mean, how is that pleasing to God? And how is that enjoyable for them? It's not. It's not. And so we have to look within. We have to begin asking ourselves, do you really value, do you really understand what God has given to you in this creation? And do you even have the slightest notion of what God has done to provide for you a path into His presence, to take away that heavy curtain, to give you the right and the privilege to enter into God's presence? How much that costs? But we have to be dragged and goaded into that presence? It cannot be. It cannot be. No, no, no. We should come with hearts that are bursting with gratitude. Our mouths should be full of His praises. The one that transferred us from the kingdom of darkness and death and misery into the kingdom of light and life and freedom and fellowship with God. And finally, it's restorative. The Sabbath was given so that we might rest. First of all, in terms of creation, why? Well, because we needed to work in keeping the creation that God made, tending to it, taking care of it. And you know that that's not easy work. That's difficult work. So naturally, God gave them a rest. And how they desired it when they were forced to work 7 days a week, as in Egypt. Now they knew, oh, if only we could have rest. Oh, if only we could have rest. Well, finally, God gives them that by delivering them. And what do? They don't want to rest. They want to carry on working. They want to carry on selling and buying. They want to continue to be slaves. God set them free. You can rest. But no, no, no. They want to go back to Egypt and be slaves. I mean, that doesn't make any sense at all. God is giving us a rest on the Sabbath day. 6 days you're to work, do all your work. But the seventh day, you need a rest. You need a rest. But not only that, but we need spiritual rest. You see, 6 days a week, we fight against sin. We fight against the devil. He surrounds us at every side. He tempts us in so many ways. And the best of us, as I said, even if we can speak that way, the best of us stumble and fall. And he mocks us. And he persecutes us. We need a rest. We need a rest. And what better rest is there for us than to come away from the world? To be surrounded by God's people. Not to hear the luring voices that the devil raises to a high pitch and surrounds us with, but to hear God's word, to be comforted, to be encouraged, for us to hear that our sins have been forgiven, that we are cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That contrary to what the devil tells us in our lives day by day, that our lives and the works that we embark on are not the basis of our salvation. We don't work hard throughout the week in order to establish our salvation. Absolutely not. Sometimes that's the way the devil argues. You're not a Christian, but look what you did. Look at this, look at this. You're a failure. There's no grace at work in your life. There is no salvation. That's what he tries to say. And he's always focusing upon you, focusing upon you. But when we come into the Lord's house, we realize that that was a false argument and we should never have bought it, but we do. God tells us that I've already provided that rest for you. It's in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are on that solid foundation. All your sins have been washed clean. You've been forgiven all of your sins. Don't listen to the devil's attacks. Rest. Rest. And rejoice that we are given the right to be called the children of God. And all the attacks that we've had to endure, we need time to recover. We need time to rest. We need time to have our feet solidly put back on that foundation so that we can go forth into another week. Not to pursue our own goals, not to establish our own salvation, but to show our gratitude to God and to help others and to tell others about it. That there is deliverance. They don't have to be slaves of the devil. But there's freedom. And we call them to enter into that Sabbath rest that we enjoy every time we come into God's house and we worship Him. And He is taking care of us. He watches over us. And so we're to rest. And that rest, of course, includes, when we think about all of that, it includes worshiping God. It includes pouring out our hearts to Him, thanking Him, having our hearts brought back to peace, to comfort, to encouragement, to hope, that as we go forth into another week of work, of glorifying God, but also another week of battle as the devil confronts us at every hand to try and divert us from obedience to God, that we have a struggle. It's a struggle. As Paul puts it, we face death all day long. The devil never lets us rest. Just like Pharaoh, he drives us and drives us. And so God says, let my people go. And here it is, a day of rest. And the world tries to attack that. The devil tries to attack that. He doesn't want us to rest. He wants us to stay away from God because then we are weak and now he can attack us even more. No, no, no. People of God, it's needed by you. It's needed by me. It's needed by the maturest of Christians because the maturest can so easily be caused to stumble. Just like David did. Just like Peter did. And we need to come away from the world. And we need to hear God's voice clearly. Just like the psalmist. Oh boy, he says, my feet nearly stumbled. I nearly slipped. In regards to what? In regards to this very thing. He thought the wicked were successful. He thought the wicked were having a wonderful time. They didn't face any problems. They were riding the wave. That's what he thought. And when he looked at the righteous people, he thought, poor people, look at them. They get nothing. They get the short end of the stick. Is it even worth it? Well, how did he get out of that that dark place. Doesn't he tell us that when he came into God's house, when he came into the sanctuary, that he was able to see clearly that the end of these wicked people, though it seemed great at this time, was a decline. It was death. It was misery. It was failure. It was judgment. And though the righteous struggled and had all of these burdens, yet their end was totally different. Now all of a sudden, things in the world that looked so complex and so upside down were once again restored so that he could see clearly. And he had strength with which to go back. People of God, you and I need the Sabbath. And God has graciously given it to us. Let us learn. Let us search in our hearts. Let us think these things through ourselves. And ask that question and keep asking until you get the right answer. Do I call the Sabbath a delight? Is the Sabbath to me a glorious gift of God that I cherish with all my heart and enjoy and receive all the blessings that God intends? If not, then think on these things. Dwell on these things. And hopefully as the weeks go by, and we have a few more weeks on this, that we will come to learn to call the Sabbath a delight and to thank God for it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for all of your good gifts to us, for none more than the Sabbath, because it focuses our minds and hearts on your wonderful and redemptive act. And our Father, we are always indebted to you. And our Father in heaven, we always desire for an opportunity, not only individually, but collectively, of pouring forth our praise and to giving the right witness to all those around us, including our friends and our children, that without you, we are nothing, and that all good gifts come from your fatherly hands. And life without you is really death itself. And so, our Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may always value and cherish that relationship, and on your day, to enter into it more fully with your people, and to thank you from the bottom of our hearts. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond.